Jesus, we do exalt you this morning. May you continue to be present in this place. May your spirit continue to move through Drew's words. May you be everything for us today. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat this morning. I'm going to take a couple of moments to kind of catch us up on the last 4 weeks of life. Some of you have been traveling. Some of you have been in Florida. Some of you have just been busy with the Easter season. And before going into a new season without Pastor Nate, I want to do a little bit of a recap of what we've been doing and a little bit of just a life update. So some of the things that we've been doing, let's rewind 4 weeks. We had a child dedication 1 month ago. On this stage, we dedicated 8 new kids to be raised in the faith. And to that, we say amen. Amen. Sadie, go ahead. We had a 20-somethings paint night. If you didn't know it, we have a big group of 20-year-olds that continue to hang out and cultivate community together. They're eating some waffles today. And out of this, they're forming communities and small groups. And to that, we say, there you go, you're going to get it. We've had several worship nights, whether it's a contemporary worship night, whether it's a hymn sing. We've had a couple of hymn sings. We're working on a camp sing-along, singing some of those old camp songs and praying for Camp Bethany. We're excited for what Jesus is doing through our worship and through, obviously, you know, camp coming up. So to all the campers that are registering and to the things that will happen this summer, we say, amen. We had another craft night. Our kids ministry, Mary Cooper, so creative. We did a Advent candle, kind of moving through the season of Advent. This was a make and take event of the empty tomb. The top was grass seed, and if you made one, you've probably had to scissor cut that thing several times. Just a great opportunity for kids and parents and grandparents to do a thing together, to take it home, to continue talking about Jesus each and every week. We love that, right? And to that we say, we had a work day. No one took pictures because everybody was working. We did a whole bunch of electrical work. Thank you to the electricians. We have a lot of electricians in this place. We made it safer for our preschool and for our kids. We redid wires. We scrubbed the kitchen. We cleaned glass. We hauled out trash. All the servant-hearted things. We had about 40 or 50 people come together just to work. It's awesome. And to that we say, we had a baptism, right? You always love when a child comes to faith and wants to profess their faith in Jesus. We did it right here in the middle. This was Palm Sunday, April 10th, so this was just a couple weeks ago. Easy to kind of fly by it and think, man, what's the Lord been doing lately? Man, we had another person come to faith, and to that we say, amen. Last week was Holy Week, and we kind of had a more intentional season of Holy Week here at Park Street. Thursday, our deacons held communion services, our largest communion service that we've had in quite some time. I'm going to butcher the number, but maybe like 120 people came to eat food, to wash each other's feet, to break bread, to remember Jesus's last days with his disciples, and that we say. We had 2 services for Good Friday. Youth Crosswalk has been going on for several years. They carry a huge cross all through town. It's about a 3-mile hike, looking at scriptures of Jesus's last words, putting kids in the feet of Jesus to kind of experience a little bit more what he was experiencing. Later that same day, at 3 o'clock, we had a Good Friday service here in this space. It was a quiet service. It was a reflective service, just kind of, again, as adults remembering what Jesus did. It's good to pause, right, and remember that. So to that we say. And then Resurrection Sunday, no matter where you found yourself, hopefully you were here or you were at Garber, maybe you were watching, maybe you were just in a different state. Good just to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in a full space, and to that we say. And of course, we sent Nate away on sabbatical, and we thought because all that wasn't enough, let's also talk about a capital campaign. We did this just 3 weeks ago. We started to talk about a new space here in the gravel lot, about some new playground spaces and some new office spaces, and we wanted to bring you up to speed. So April 10th was kind of the deadline that we said we would like pledges in for. We know that not everyone has gotten their pledges in, because again, lots of things have been going on, but we did want to just give you a little bit of an update. So to date, we've had 66 individuals or families make pledges. The bar's not full because again, I know there are still people out there. Just this week, you were picking up pledge cards and still talking about it as family. So thank you for those who have made pledges. If you still have questions about the project and what's going on, I'd be happy to answer those things. We also said that for some of you who are newer to Park Street, you're probably thinking, man, a capital campaign, I've only been here for a couple of months. So we challenged you, hey, would you just begin to tithe? Would you begin to give and invite you to do that? We've had 7 individuals Sorry for the misspelling. Seven new families begin to tithe in the last 3 or 4 weeks. So to that, we say amen as well, yeah? Amen. So those 65 families, now 66 families, have pledged an additional $855,000. Incredible, right? Yes? Absolutely incredible, yeah. Our commitment was to just begin to knock projects off as quickly as possible, as funds allow. So I can tell you today that we are going to begin construction on our new multi-use space back behind me in this gravel lot this summer, in the summer of 2022, with a completion date scheduled currently in the spring of 2023. So, very exciting. There are pledge cards in the back. If you're a board member, you can always hang out back there. That'd be helpful. If you need a pledge card, grab one. But again, we'd love to just tell you the story of what Jesus is doing. Our youth continues to grow. Our junior high ministry continues to grow. Our 20-year-olds continue to grow. Our services are continuing to fill back up after COVID. So we are just excited for what Jesus is doing. Yes? Good. This morning, we get to start a new 4-week series. Pastor Drew, you can come on up. This is Drew Mazier. He's a good friend of mine. Ashland Theological Seminary grad. Working on your doctorate, yeah?
Yeah.
Where are you doing that?
Evangelical Theological Seminary.
I don't know where that is.
I didn't know if I should have said that.
That's
with
fine.
The...
I don't care.
Am I allowed to say I'm going to a school that's not Ashland?
You can do that. Drew's going to be with us for the next 4 weeks going through strange stories of the Bible. So again, welcome to the folks from Garber. Glad you're with us. Can we pray for Drew real quick as he gets started? Jesus, we're thankful for Drew and for his leadership. Thank you for the man of God that you've made him. May you speak wisdom and insight from your scriptures to us that we might be encouraged and challenged, that you might be glorified above all else. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give Drew a warm welcome.
Thank you for having me here this morning. I'm glad Tony moved the pulpit. I was nervous about moving, and I kind of thought it was like Thor's hammer, and you had to be worthy in order to move it, and I was worried that I would fail that test this morning. Anyways, so glad to be here, and to be here with you the next few weeks at the beginning of Pastor Nate's sabbatical. As has been mentioned today, I'm the pastor at Garber Brethren Church here in town. My congregation is here this morning, and some of them will be joining us at the next service too. And so just thank you for having me and having them here as well to worship with you over the next few weeks. Not only am I the pastor at Garber Brethren Church, but I also serve another role in our denomination. I am the regional coordinator of the North Central region of the Brethren Church. And so one of the tasks that I've been assigned is to help our congregations be healthy, help our pastors be healthy. And so I am glad to be here filling in for a pastor who is on sabbatical. And so I just wanted to commend you this morning for allowing your pastor to go on sabbatical, because we know the simple fact that a congregation cannot be healthier than its pastor. A pastor's health drives the health of the congregation. And so the fact that you're prioritizing the health of your pastor, letting him leave, even in the midst of a capital campaign, says a lot. And so thank you for allowing him to do that and keep up the good work. So I'm a pastor. I'm a denominational official. I'm also a husband. I'm also a father. My wife, Becky, will be here with me over the next few weeks. So will my two sons, Harrison and Lincoln, who are 4 and 2, and they're back in the children's area today. And if you see little kids hugging me, they are my own. Typically, little kids just don't come up and hug me. So I just want to make that clear this morning. But one of the things they both like to do as they explore the world, and only the way little kids can, right, is they like to look at the stars at night. That season has kind of passed because it's now light outside after their bedtime. But in the winter, they love to look at the stars. And my 2-year-old Lincoln loves if I pick him up to look at the stars. And I guess, you know, when you're only 3 feet tall, getting up close to 6 feet, you just feel that much closer to the stars, right? And Lincoln loves in my arms to reach out to try to touch the stars. And he always goes, I can't reach. Ugh. And then in the next moment, if he sees the moon, he says, look, a tortilla, and like pretends to grab it and eat it. So take that what you will, that he's trying to reach the stars, but he thinks there's a big tortilla up there in the sky. But there's something that causes us to look to the sky in wonder, right? There's something that causes us to look at the sun and moon and stars and wonder what it is like up there. There's a reason why there's a market for space tourism right now, right? Because we want to go up to the sky. It's why we've sent satellites and space shuttles. It's why we've sent men, women, and robots into space. Because we want to discover what is up there. We don't like the rule that says you have to be down here and you can't go up there. We don't like that rule. And so since the beginning of time, we have been trying to defy that rule. And this morning, I'd like to read one of the oldest stories in the world to you about humans wanting to go up there. We call it the Tower of Babel. Whether you've been in Sunday school or not, I think it's a story most of us know or are somewhat familiar with. So let me read to you from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 this morning. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. When the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered across the face of the entire earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had started building. And the Lord said, if as one people, all sharing a common language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be beyond them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they won't be able to understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why its name was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the languages of the entire world, and from there the Lord scattered them across the face of the entire earth. As Tony said, this sermon series is called Strange Stories. I did a series like this last year at Garber, and I just look at a few stories in the Bible that are strange to us, right? There are some stories out there that are just strange in the Bible. Why is this here? What does this have to do with anything? And so I picked four more stories this year, and I try to look at why they're there in the first place, and I'll be honest, I don't always get to answer that question because even after studying it, I still don't know why that story's there. But I do hope that at the end of the day that the story will make a little bit more sense and we'll at least be able to draw something from the story and be like, oh, that kind of fits in on some level. So this morning, I'm going to look at one of the more famous stories in the Bible. Most of them over the next few weeks are going to be obscure and ones we've maybe never heard before or never really paid attention to. But the Tower of Babel is one of the more famous Bible stories in the world. But when I read this story, the reason why I find it strange is I always am left wondering, what's so wrong about building a tower? What's so wrong about building a tower? And especially in 2022 when we have all kinds of towers in our world, right? There are towers everywhere, every city. So what is so strange? Are we wrong for building those towers? Are we committing the same kind of sin that the people in Babel committed that day? So that's what I want to look at this morning. But I think first, we need to understand what is it exactly that these people were building? And so I have a few pictures this morning up on the slides. The first is the common depiction of the Tower of Babel. So in other words, if you go to Google and type in what did the Tower of Babel look like, this is what comes up. Medieval Renaissance painting so that we know are always accurate because they were there when it happened, right? So I mean, just take a look at the picture of the Last Supper. Everyone sat on the same side of the table then, right? So anyways, this is a significantly tall tower. You see some ambition, right? It's up in the clouds. And so it fits what we read there in the text. But we have to remember that this was thousands of years ago, and this might not have necessarily been what an ancient mind thought of when they used the word tower. So this next picture is what we think the Tower of Babel actually looked like. It's called, and I listened to this several times on Google this morning, a ziggurat is what it's called, a ziggurat. All right? It's a place of worship with two sanctuaries, one in the bottom and one at the top, the heavens, so to speak, right? That's what they said they wanted to do, so we can go up to the heavens, so we can worship at the top. The tallest ziggurat we've ever found, or the remains of, or have records of, was 300 feet above ground. That's 30 stories today. And now in our world, we have a lot of towers that are much taller than that, right? But there's none in Ashland that's taller. None of those pictures were taken in Ashland, by the way, in case you didn't know. All right? But those, that's actually just from an article that I just Googled, like the tallest towers in the world. And that's what came up. The one on the far left, or your right, the one on the far right for you, I believe that is the tower that's in Dubai. That is the tallest in the world today. Makes those two depictions look kind of puny, don't they? Like, look how tall those are. Talk about getting up to the heavens. But let's go back to the ziggurat for a minute, if we can. So it's a temple, but notice how it's also like steps, right? There's a level, and then it flattens out. And then there's another level, and it flattens out. It looks like steps, right? And it was for two purposes. One, so that humans could go up the steps, not that they would climb on the outside, right? But that they could go up the steps and go up to heaven, to the gods. And so also that the gods could step down to earth. And so the Tower of Babel, what they're trying to build is they're trying to build a place where heaven and earth meet. Where heaven and earth meet. Now, the first thing we might think of is this idea that, well, if what they're doing here is a temple and they're worshiping a god that's not God, right, a false god, an idol, then the people are guilty of committing idolatry. And so it makes sense now why God wants to them not have this temple, why he doesn't want them to build this. And I think on some level that's true, but I think there's still something more going on in this story. And it's looking at the motivation behind the building of this tower. And the first thing is this, that the builders were trying to make a name for themselves, we're told. That they wanted to make a name for themselves, that they would be known by this building, that they would have fame, and they'd have a huge word for us as humans, immortality. That they would be talked about beyond their time on this earth. It's pride, pure and simple, wanting to do things their way. The human builders are overstepping their boundaries here because they realize this, that they're limited. They can't go up to the heavens just naturally. And so what do they want to do? They want to build something that gets them there, a space that they haven't been invited into yet. They want to go up to heavens. They don't want to be bound just to earth. They're overriding the boundaries of creation. And who created the boundaries of creation? God, the creator, the ruler. And so in other words, by building this tower, what they are saying is this, we know better than him what we are supposed to be doing. He says to not go up there. We say we want to go up there. But there's another level to this as well. Ziggurats weren't just this place of worship in ancient times. They were also the center of the city. City hall, the courthouse, whatever the center of our cities are today. This was the place where government officials met, and they made civic decisions in these ancient towers. And therefore, the political leaders would make this assumption that if this is the place where we worship God, if this is the place where God comes down to us and we go up to him and we're ruling the city, then we are ruling like God. We're replicating the decisions of the gods. We're ruling the way the gods would. This isn't some new level of sinful depravity this morning. This isn't something new. This is just another example of humans rebelling. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, there's been a lot of rebelling. Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Cain, after murdering his brother, is told that by God that he's going to be a wanderer, that he's the wonder of the earth, and he's never to settle in a home again. And what does Cain do? He goes out and he builds a city. Then there's the people becoming so wicked that God floods the earth to destroy all the humans, only for then those survivors of that flood to have their own sin issues as well. Read Genesis 9 if you don't know what I'm talking about there. And so here there is this attempt between the builders of Babel, between the builders of this tower, to integrate God and humans. Not only does God come down whenever he wants, but we get to go up whenever we want. Right? They want to integrate. They want to initiate a process that they don't have a say in. And so we see the sins of pride and pretentiousness here. We built this tower. Look how great we are. Yet do you know what God's response is to this tower? He has to come down to earth to examine it. If they reach the heavens like they thought, God doesn't have to come down to see the tower, because the tower is where he is. But instead, we're told he has to come down. And in fact, God says, let's go down and look at what the people have built. He says that in verse 6. That word for people, the actual Hebrew word could be translated as earthlings. As earthlings. In other words, they are just a creature, not the creator. They are human, not divine. They are a 2-year-old in their father's arms saying, I can't reach. Ugh. That is what God says to their tower. But there's a second issue here as well. By building this tower, they are also violating a command of God. And the command of God right now is this, that people are to fill the earth. God doesn't want humans to start settling yet in building cities. I don't know why at this stage God doesn't want that to happen. I can't explain the mind of God in that case. But at this point in time, the commands are still to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. People are being called to wander still at this point, not necessarily being called to settle. They're not supposed to be urbanizing the earth. And yet, that is what we see here. That the builders are building a city. They're wanting a place to be settled. They say that. We don't want to be scattered anymore. So we're coming together to build a city, to build a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Why? There's safety in numbers. There's safety in numbers. Just watch any post-apocalyptic show, and you never have anyone out there on their own, right? They're always trying to find those people they can trust to fight the zombies with, right? That is what we do in post-apocalyptic shows. If we can work together, we are safe. We can achieve great things. We can build towers that reach the heavens. Nothing will be impossible for us. So in other words, in building a city, the builders are looking to save themselves. They're looking to save themselves. They can rule themselves. They can protect themselves. They can go up to heaven now. And if they can go up to heaven on their own, then you don't need the one who currently is in heaven anymore. You don't need God if you can build this great tower. In fact, now you are the God. And so God's response to this is to end the project. He doesn't want this to inspire others. This idea of trying to become a God, he doesn't want it to take root because it already is so naturally there. So he scatters the people by confusing their language. And again, in the Hebrew, we instead of saying that they can't understand each other, it's that they can't hear each other anymore. At this time, the world had one language, and now God confuses the language, so they scatter and fill the earth. And yet here we are, all these thousands of years later, and we still struggle to hear each other, don't we? We still struggle to hear each other. We still miscommunicate. We still suspect the worst in each other. We still hear things the other didn't really say, or the whole time someone's talking to us, we're thinking, what are you really saying? Right? Instead of listening to what they're actually saying. And then at the end of the day, a lot of times we don't hear because we don't want to hear. Instead, we want to be heard. And that matters more, that we are seen and we are heard, instead of taking the time to see and hear others. Yet despite these difficulties in the communication, we have built our towers, right? We built our towers. That we saw that in the slides. And after all, now, again, as I mentioned earlier, space tourism is starting to become a thing. And we're talking about whether or not it's feasible and whether or not there's a market to build a hotel in space. We are inventing new medicines every day. New procedures also that people can live longer because we have bought the lie that no one is supposed to die. We are discussing whether or not it's even possible to upload our minds to the cloud. And then one day, if we ever answer that question as a yes, the next question that we're going to try to answer is, now can we take that mind that's in the cloud and put it into another person or put it into a machine? We keep reaching for the stars. And when we fall short, instead of accepting our place, we try to figure out a way to have a longer reach. We are trying to be our own God so that we can go up to heaven whenever we want. We keep trying to save ourselves. Yet, despite all of that, we still have Russia invading Ukraine. We're still in the midst of a global pandemic that is killing people. We still have social unrest. We're still being told that our air and water quality are not good enough, that there isn't enough food on this planet, and that the resources on our planet will not last much longer unless we do something drastic. We keep reaching for the stars and saying, ugh. But we still keep trying. We keep trying to bring heaven down to earth because we feel that we are the only ones who can. We keep trying to save ourselves because we feel like we are the only hope that we have. And if you think I'm lying, just wait until the 2024 election and see the rhetoric then. Our nation's legacy is at stake. The livelihood of our people are at stake. Right? And the same old thing every 4 years. We keep trying to save ourselves, but let's acknowledge the simple fact that we can't. Instead of recognizing that we are the created and not the creator, instead of understanding that our salvation will never come in our own hands, no matter how good the promise or plan may sound, we still keep trying. Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 12? Right after the Tower of Babel, after humanity's latest attempt to save itself, to reach up to the heavens, God calls a man named Abraham. You know what God says to Abraham? I'm calling you to be a blessing to this earth. God begins the salvation process for the whole world. Not at the way that humans would go about it, but the way he goes about it. By calling one man who doesn't even have a son yet to be the blessing to the whole world. He sets in motion the movement of heaven coming down to earth. God initiated in God's way. Fast forward a few thousand years later, it's 40 days after Jesus has ascended into heaven, and the disciples are waiting in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and we're told that they begin to speak in other tongues. But here's what's interesting, that people who know other languages hear the people speaking in tongues in their native language. Not that those people begin to speak in native languages, but that people begin to hear it in their native language. In other words, after Jesus is on this earth and the Holy Spirit comes, people begin to hear each other again. All of this is what happens when God begins the salvation process. And so this morning, let's remember that as we look up at the towers that we have built in this world, we aren't called to look back down at who built the tower and marvel at what they have done. Instead, we are called to look past the tower and wait expectantly for the day when those skies split open and our Savior returns, bringing the salvation we have desired for so long. We can't save ourselves. Only God can. So, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you haven't left us alone. You haven't left us in our sin, in our rebellion, in all of our evilness. But instead, you've made a way. You've made a way for us to get up to the heavens. And so I ask this morning that you humble us. You help us to repent. You help us to submit to the plan that you have for us. That we don't try to get to the heavens on our own, but we wait and submit to your process, the process of you bringing heaven to earth, our great rescue. May we have hope in this morning. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Pray with me. And so, Father, as we leave this place, may we go out with your grace and peace and look to you, the person who will come to save and rescue us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.